3% of people will have saw it through, will have kept their New Year's resolution. That is pitiful. 10 to 3%. See, what we don't need a resolution. We need a revolution, right? We don't just need a change of mind. We need a change of heart when it comes to the things that we're pursuing in this upcoming year. Because quitting, if you haven't realized already through the statistics, is easy, right? We quit jobs, we quit relationships. Some people even sadly quit marriages. We quit school, we quit guitar lessons, we quit God's calling on our life. Quitting is the easy way out, and what we're called to do as Christians is press forward. Not necessarily in the top tens, but in our pursuit of Christ-likeness. We're to press on, we're to press forward. There have been many times in my life, in these short, what it seems, 5 years, where I've just wanted to quit ministry. I was done with it. I didn't want to do it anymore. The spiritual warfare was too much. I just couldn't handle it. And I was losing sight of what it was all about. Relationship with God. Loving God and loving people. And maybe some of you are in that same place where maybe because of this last year or things and circumstances you've been going through, you feel like, well, I just want to kind of pack it in as well. I feel like quitting myself. I had a rough year. And after all, quitting would be easier at this point. And maybe there's some of you who are here this morning and you quit years ago. And this new year is about renewing that relationship you once had with the Lord Jesus. You see, superficial resolutions aside, how many of us want to commit ourselves to getting serious about the things of God this year? How many of us want to commit ourselves to the Word of God this year? How many of us want to commit ourselves to a more fervent prayer life in 2012? Does anybody want to commit to faithfully going to a home group this coming year? To get in fellowship? To keep that accountability? Encouraging one another, spurring one another on in the things of God. See, Acts 2:42, practicing it. The things we've been studying and teaching on these past months. The apostles' doctrine, the breaking of bread, fellowship, prayer, doing Christianity. Or have we even considered these things? See, it's not wrong. The top 10 here, that's not wrong. It's not wrong to want to do some of these things. It's not wrong. By all means, spend more time with your families. By all means, if you want to get in shape, do it. If you want to quit smoking, more power to you, right? But there is a what's most important. There is a what's most important, what matters most. And I say this morning that we should commit ourselves to that. We should commit ourselves to taking hold of all that Christ Jesus, as Raph said, has taken hold of us for. If you turn with me, if you're not there already, to Philippians chapter 3. If you don't have a Bible, get one. I encourage you to read it and bring it to church. The Apostle Paul writes in verse 12, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended or to have laid hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead." Paul's stressing here, look, I haven't arrived yet. I'm not there yet, but that's where I'm heading. That's where I'm heading. He says, not that I have already obtained or the prize in which he was chasing. Not that I have already perfected. I haven't reached the goal. I'm not perfect. I haven't arrived. I haven't reached that state of perfection. Speaking of salvation, as Raph spoke on months ago, there's the past, our justification, the present, our sanctification, where God's working on our lives, and the future, our glorification. And that's what the Apostle Paul's speaking of here. He's saying, look, I'm living in the present sanctification. I haven't reached that state of glorification yet. I'm not glorified. I still struggle with things. We all have sins. We're all sinners, right? He says, not that I've already attained or I'm already perfected. And after verses 5 through 11 in this very chapter 3, It's no wonder Paul would have to remind them of something like that as he lists his religious credits to them. How I was circumcised on the eighth day, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, Pharisee of Pharisees, concerning the law, blameless. And perhaps he thought here that maybe they would be tempted to get discouraged. You look at a list like that and you're probably thinking, what in the world am I doing for the kingdom of God? Look at this guy, right? But Paul is a wise pastor. He says, look, there's still a work in progress here. And that's the responsibility of the Christian leader. There's a danger that as Christian leaders, as teachers, as preachers, as pastors, there can be this idealistic standard that's put forth that we make believe we're living. Instead of just being transparent and real. And that's why you see church splits and people. It's crazy because pastors, they see the pastor fall into sin or the pastor might not be perfect. And they're like, well, I can't believe he didn't say hi to me today or whatever it might be. The biggest to the smallest thing. That we're like everybody else. That we have our struggles, that we have our sins, that we have our failures. And then we make this great, this disparity so great between the listener and the speaker. And it begins pretty soon to dilute ourselves and you guys because we start buying into our own, you know, sales pitch. This is the way the Judaizers were. These are the very people Paul is combating here in chapter 3. The very people who in verse 2 he says, are beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation. These guys, these are the guys that sit up on their pedestals and they look down at people and say, yeah, you need to do this better, and you need to do that better, and why aren't you doing this, and why aren't you doing... You know I do that, don't you? Look how great I am. And let me teach the Word of God as if I've got it all down. And Paul's saying, look, they may be on their high horse, but that's not me. I'm going to be real. I'm going to be honest with you. I'm pursuing Christ-likeness. But I haven't arrived. He's encouraging them with this. In light of the fact that I'm not there yet, he says, I press on. This may be the most key portion of this entire passage we go through this morning. I press on. We should all have that conviction. It's easy to grow discouraged. It's easy to be like, oh man, I'm just down and out of these struggles. Man, here I am again doing the same old thing. Can't believe I keep struggling with this. And sooner or later we fall into this state of despair because we're not where we think we should be. And what Paul is calling us to do, what the Lord is calling us to do, is to press on and press in. I'll never be good enough. Why can't I be like him? Why can't I be as godly as her? Press on, Paul says. Press on. It literally means to follow after something violently. Literally, to continue reaching after something. We're called to be aggressive in our Christianity. Matthew 11, verse 12 says, and from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. It means that we're putting everything into it. This was one of the most influential verses for the great missionary to China, Hudson Taylor. He said, man, this verse rocked my world. I read this. This passion I should have, this pressing on that I should have. And he did it. He took the gospel violently into China, planted churches aggressively, had a prayer life that was aggressive. That we would press on, that we would press in. This idea of not becoming lazy Christians. Why? Verse 12. That I may lay hold of that which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me, because Jesus has made me his own. Because the Lord has made me his own. Paul wanted to know Christ. Paul wanted to know Christ. Christianity, guys, listen, should consume our lives. It's not just about coming together on a Sunday morning. It's not. It's not just this mere social gathering. We should be consumed with Jesus. Consumed with Christianity. Do we want all that Christ has for us? Ask yourself that even now. Do we want all that Christ has for us? Today is the day. Today is the day. Tomorrow is not the day to get your act together. It's today. With that attitude, tomorrow will never come. That can go for your exercising regime you may be on. That could go for whatever you're making a resolution for. Today is the day. Today is the day. I remember walking through a parking lot at this mall with a good, dear friend of mine. Just loving on him, just being a witness, getting to share my faith with him. And he just said, "You know, Jimmy, I know it's true what you're saying. I know it's true. You know that I know it's true, Jimmy. But I just got some stuff in my life that I just got to get taken care of. I'm going to clean some stuff up first. I'm going to clean it up, and then I'm there, man. I'm all about it. Tomorrow's the day." It's been 8 years. Still not cleaned. Still not walking with Jesus. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. So if you're in here and you do not know the Lord Jesus, it's not about, well, pray about it and look next week. Listen, I understand counting the cost. I did it myself. But sooner or later, you got to come to a place where you're like, you know what? Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins. Rose again from the dead so that I could be justified. He lives forevermore in heaven to make intercession for me. And you know, there comes a day when we've got to make a decision, step out of the boat. And I know what it's like. I know what it's like to the unseen, the unknown, where it's like, well, I don't know. What if I give up this and then this? And we rationalize so many things in our mind. And the Lord just says, just let go. Just trust me. And you will never know that peace that passes all understanding. You will never know commitment and satisfaction until you're willing to let go. And people can tell you to their blue in the face that Jesus saves, that he has a plan for your life, that he loves you, that he died on the cross for your sins. You can hear this over and over again, week after week, and sit in church and never really know it. Never really know it. Never really know it in a way that you experience the Lord Jesus. Today is the day of salvation. Get right. That should be on the top of your resolution list if you don't know the Lord. And Paul continues in verse 13, "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended." Again, he's speaking to these believers, and he's once again reassuring them. He's like, these are the people that see him as the great apostle Paul, and great he was. But at the same time, he's saying, look, I'm still a work in progress, but, what does he say? But this one thing I do. So maybe I'm not the best, you may be thinking, maybe I'm not the best in every area of my walk with the Lord. But this one thing I do, I forget the past and I press towards all that Christ has for me. Remember Jesus, book of Luke, being confronted by the rich young ruler? Remember that story? Jesus said, one thing you lack, to this man. What do I got to do, Jesus? One thing you lack. And that man walked away, not willing to give of his life, not willing to give everything for the Lord. And he walked away miserable. One thing. Story of Martha and Mary, Luke, arguing over proper etiquette in serving Jesus. Jesus says, Martha, you're consumed with your service, right? But one thing. And Mary has chosen to do the greater. Mary has chosen to sit at my feet. John chapter 9. You know the story. The blind man, Jesus and the disciples rolling out of the temple. There's the guy there. Born blind. Born blind. His disciples say to him, Jesus, who sinned that this man was born blind? Was it his mother or was it his father? Jesus said, it was neither of them. But so that God may get the glory. And remember, he heals them, and this guy is just over the moon about it. And what do the religious people do? They're raking this guy over the coals. He was just healed. They ask him 3 times, who did this to you? He can't be of God. Who did this to you? He can't be of God. Who did this to you? He can't be of God. And he's like, look, I don't know whether he's from God or whether he's not from God. You're the theologians here. But this one thing I do know. Once I was blind, and now I see. David. His anointed king, running from cave to cave from Saul, chasing him, persecuting him, desiring to take of his life. Okay, he goes a little nutty at one point, if you remember the story. He rolls up to the city Gath, right, just slobbering all over his beard, acting like a crazy man. Well, he then finds himself in a cave with a bunch of renegades, right? These guys, a bunch of misfits, no dignity at all. And in this cave, he's overlooking the very valley that he slayed Goliath years previous. And as he's overlooking this valley, he ends up penning Psalm 27, in which he writes, "One thing I have desired, and that I will seek. One thing, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. Life stinks. Nothing's working out. I'm surrounded by a bunch of grumblers. But one thing, I just want to be in his presence. I just want to see the Lord's face." And here the Apostle Paul, writing the book of Philippians here, from prison. He's in prison. He's not, you know, in an infinity pool overlooking the sea. It's not, he's in prison. He's in prison. And he says, one thing. One thing. Troubles have come. Sickness may come. Maybe for you, unemployment may come. Loneliness may come. But I'm going to choose to press on. I'm going to choose to press on, to inquire of the Lord, to seek his face. Paul says, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. A lot of us, listen, a lot of us have things. We've got areas. We've got times in our lives. Things we've done. Things we've said. Things we've been a part of that we wish we hadn't. Things that we wish we could forget. And Paul's saying, do it. Do it. Paul's saying here, forget those things which are behind. This doesn't mean they're erased. What it does mean is that we push them back. It literally means to cast aside, to neglect them, and press forward. And press forward. This doesn't mean that if you have something in your life that you need to repent of and that you need to ask for forgiveness for, that you don't do that. That's a part of that pressing on. It doesn't mean that if you've wronged someone, you don't go to that person and apologize. That's a part of pressing on. But that we might be people who forget those things which are behind and make that choice. The word there for forgetting literally means continually forgetting. Continually forget. When that thing pops up again, you continually forget those things which are behind. And you press forward unto Jesus. Many people live in the past. They live in it. Whether good or bad, they live in it. Some people are condemned by their past. And maybe that's you this morning. Maybe you're condemned by your past. Let me just tell you, the Bible says, there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If you are in Christ Jesus, there's no condemnation. The Bible says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he taken your transgressions from you. Jeremiah in chapter 31 says, your iniquities, the God says, I will remember no more. If you're a Christian in this place this morning, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, you are a new creation. Created in Christ Jesus. All the old stuff has passed away. Behold, everything becomes new. Jesus says that who the Son sets free is free indeed. These are some promises we need to take hold of. We need to take hold of these things and we need to walk in victory because we have victory in Christ Jesus. Maybe you know, if you're condemned this morning, listen, remember the cross. That's what I try to do. Anytime I ever some type of condemnation over things I've ever done wrong, as a Christian, I remember the cross. And we have this sick brain disease, right? Where we can always remember our dirt and our failures. We can always remember those things. And what we want is to be flogged for it. Just punish me, Lord. Just punish me already. I know I did wrong. And the Bible teaches 1 John 1:9 that if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you. We need to take hold of those promises. We need to live in them. And while some are living in the past, others are glorying in the good old days, right? People are loving the past. It's like, remember when I was a high school football quarterback, I just threw for 5 touchdowns in one game. And it's like, it's like you're 80, okay? Stop, okay? I was high school. But people live in it. I remember that one time I went on that mission trip to China. Fed the orphans. When was that? 10 years ago. Really? Okay. Remember that time I bought you flowers, honey? No. It was a long time ago. But I remember getting to share the love of Christ with this one lady years ago. I remember after Jimmy did that sermon about looking for opportunities. I remember I gave a euro to some homeless guy. That was a couple months ago. right? Maybe you're in desperate need of a 2012 relationship with the Lord Jesus. Maybe that's what we need this morning. Maybe we're in need of a 2012 relationship with the Lord. I read a quote a few weeks back. It says, "A man without vision is a man without future. And a man without a future will always return to his past." Are you pressing forward? Is the best part of your life a memory? Seriously? Is the best part of your life a memory or the prospect of going deeper in Christ? Don't pursue memories. You'll always find yourself going backwards. If we're constantly looking back, how are we ever going to move forward? How are we ever going to press on? Look at verse 13. He says, "Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward." There's not an uncertainty with Paul, right? There's an eagerness. There's an eagerness. And so often the Lord wants us to grab hold of his blessings, but what we're doing is we're standing around with our hands in our pockets. We're not eagerly reaching. I love the ESV translation. It says, "straining forward at it." Strain, it speaks of physical exertion. It means do something. Okay, straining, reaching forward for it. Does this sound like this complacent, I'll just sit back and let it come to me type of Christianity? Let me go a step further. Does this sound like, I go to church on Sundays and I own a Bible type of Christianity? I would submit to you, no, it doesn't. It doesn't sound like that at all to me. Reaching forward, straining forward. You know what that sounds like to me? That sounds like a "here I am, Lord, send me" type of Christianity. That sounds like a "whatever, whenever, however, wherever, I'm yours, Lord" type of Christianity. To me, it sounds like an "I just want to go deeper. I just want to know you more and more" type of Christianity. Paul wrote earlier in this chapter, chapter 3, he wrote, "I count everything lost in comparison to knowing you, Lord." He wrote, "Oh, that I might gain Christ and be found in him." And again, he writes, "that I may know him." It's just over and over again. The heart cry, Paul's heart bled to just know Jesus. To know him and the power of his resurrection. It's all about Jesus. He's the goal. He's the prize. And Paul writes in verse 13, "forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus." Our sights are to be set on God's goal, Jesus. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, it says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for imperishable crowns. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself become disqualified. Run in such a way that I might obtain the prize." Some of us are running like we're not trying to obtain any prize. We're just going through the motions. We've forgotten that the prize is Jesus. Listen, I would give anything. There are those, if not most or all of you, who know Jesus in this place. You have a relationship with God. You've accepted Christ into your heart. I would give anything. Anything. My very life. That my family would know the Lord the way you do experientially. Anything. Don't waste your life running like a pansy. Seriously, don't. Don't do that. You have one life. Run like it. And I speak more to myself than anybody else in this room. Got one shot at this. As Christians, it's so easy to neglect disciplining ourselves, isn't it? Just is. Fellowship? Nah, I don't feel like it. Prayer? Maybe next week. Just don't feel like it. Reading the Bible? Kind of tired right now, right? I met with a brother from the church earlier this week, and just talking to him, he's just speaking about, I can only read a chapter of the Bible each day because I'm reading it and my eyes just get flooded with tears. I'm just weeping over what I'm reading. It's just coming alive to me. And I was even convicted about that. I'm not saying that we need to cry when we read the Bible, right? But what I am saying is where is the fervency gone? I remember. I remember weeping over the Bible. I remember reading it and just reading and reading. I just can't put this thing down. I remember that. Where is that gone? And I've had to challenge myself, and I felt convicted over it myself. And it's not a condemnation thing. It's not at all. It's a let's go. Let's spur each other on to this stuff. Without these things, without prayer and fellowship and the reading of the Word, without these things, are we really pursuing Christ? I mean, this is Acts 2:42. This is what the church does. Are we really pursuing Christ? Are we really pressing into all that He has? There is nothing that we can attain in life or even in ministry that equals knowing Christ. Period. However successful you are, doesn't compare. Your achievements don't compare. Nothing compares to knowing Christ. Moses, you know the guy, right? Parted the Red Sea, stood toe-to-toe with Pharaoh, came down the mountain with the Ten Commandments. You know, patriarch, big shot, right? I'd be willing to bet that none of that stuff compared even a smidgen to the day he stood on the mountain. He saw the Lord's backside. Seriously, he came down glowing. Literally glowing. Are we Christians that glow? I don't know about you, but when I was a kid, we had glow worms. Does anybody know what a glow worm is? Right? Some of you are like, what? Weird Americans, right? No, glow worms. I had these things. And the thing, anything that glows in the dark, right? How do you make it glow brighter? Yeah, you just stick it as close as you can to a light. Hold it there for as long as you can. And then you turn the light off and that thing is just beaming, right? Are we Christians that glow? See, because Jesus says, I am the light of the world. And as we're close with Him, as we're spending time with Him, we will be glowing. If you're not meeting with God with an expectancy, you're not glowing. C.S. Lewis said, God is concerned with the ever-present because it's in the ever-present that we make decisions. Paul was pressing and pursuing, and he wouldn't stop until he stepped into eternity. And just as God's calling on your life is irrevocable, the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. Just as the gifts and calling of God are never changing in your life, so too should be your pursuit of them. To pursue God. Verse 14 tells us the prize. There is a prize. The prize is Jesus, and to reach for Him. James 4:8 says that to draw near to the Lord, and He'll draw near to you. This world needs real Christianity. Real Christianity. People who are walking around like living patterns for others to say, yeah, that guy's a Christian. That girl's a Christian. They walk with the Lord. They don't need this lukewarm, half-hearted garbage that's floating around the Western world. They need people who are passionate about Jesus. Passionate about Jesus. And with that, look at verse 15. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. As many of us are mature, have this mind. And see, this is the mind of mature Paul, who aggressively pursues God. There may be someone or people in this room right now who are thinking to themselves, yeah, all this pressing forward, pressing on, going after Jesus stuff. Right, man, I'll just leave that to you. I'll leave that to the staff, Bible college students, they can do that. I've got a family. I've got a job. I've got debt. I've got this, I've got that, I've got... I'll use that for the youthful zeal, right? Yeah. No. The pressing, the pursuing, that's mature. And sometimes I find that we can come across almost like that's immature. It's kind of immature, you know, all this like, let's just go. And you have things you've got to worry about, don't you? The maturity, the mature Christian presses into all that the Lord Jesus has for them. Paul says, no, the mature mind presses forward. It's all about going all out for Jesus. And you're like, no, it's not. Okay, I'm glad you said that. Because the next verse, the second half of the verse says, and if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. So it's like, you know, whatever. God's going to reveal that to you, whether it be by word or by his spirit or through his chastening. He will reveal even that to you. In verse 16, we're winding down. He says, "Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk in the same rule. Let us be of the same mind." You see, Paul would not allow a lack of understanding to excuse anyone from doing what they knew to be right. What we don't know can never excuse us from failing to fulfill what we do know. And so let me end with this final exhortation in verse 17. "Brethren, join in following my example," he says. Join in following my example, and note those who so walk, as you have us for a pattern. Is anybody a good artist, drawer in the room? Good, then you're all available for this illustration. Who's a really bad drawer? Okay, Julia, right there, you're the first one to raise your hand. I need your help. Paul says, I want you to, Julia's just going to trace the wise man, and I'm going to give her 20 seconds. The wise man and the camel. Just the wise man and the camel. Go for it with this marker. Yeah, we'll see. Paul says, we should have lives that are traceable. Ten, nine, eight, seven, six, five, four, three, two, one, zero. No, that was good, Julia. That was really good. Here's what she got. Not too bad, considering. Right? Okay, now I want you to do it without the pattern. You got 20 seconds. 20, 19, 18, 17, 16, 15, 14, 13, 12, 11, 10, 9, 8, 7, 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. Time up. All right, you can sit down. And this is how I'm going to close this sermon. This is what it should look like. This is what it does look like. Not bad. It doesn't look anything like the picture. No beard, no hat, no robe. The camel's missing its whole front. Had to do with time, right? Yeah, well, my point is the 17th century Puritan Thomas Brooks wisely observed this. He said, "Example is the most powerful rhetoric. Perhaps the single most important aspect of spiritual leadership in which Paul is demonstrating here is having a godly life to emulate. That our lives might be traceable. That we are living out this book among this world. So that when people read this and brothers and sisters in the church are reading this and they're like, man, this is, wow, this is, oh, look at that person over there. They're doing just what the, wow, okay. And there's a discipleship that goes on there. Do we have lives that are traceable? What kind of picture can people, mainly believers, paint when tracing your life? Is it one to be patterned? If not, let's make that our resolution this year. May at the end of this year, when we're looking back, we say, yeah, man, I'm not who I want to be, but I'm not who I was. I am pressing forward. Let this new year be one of letting go and pressing in. At this time next year, let's be the 10 to 3%. Let's be the 10 to 3% that didn't back down, that pursued all that Christ had for them.